First John chapter 2, let's start with verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, or abides in you. If it does, you will also remain or abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him abides in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is true, not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. I want to go over the basics of this passage and emphasize the importance that we take it to heart. Back to verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. What did they hear in the beginning? What do you think the message these early believers heard at first? Because in our day, if you were to take our own experience, you might think the first thing that they heard was about the cross and about Jesus dying on the cross to forgive us our sins. But I'll challenge you to look through the book of Acts and see if that was the emphasis in the book of Acts. It's a precious truth. We could not have hope. There's no salvation without it. But it wasn't the focus. What they heard in the beginning was far more foundational for their lives than merely re-describing what happened and what God did on the cross. Let's take a look and see what their message was from the beginning and what the apostles, Peter and John, and then Paul were preaching in the book of Acts. So I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2, and these are just selected examples. You can search the entire book of Acts and the writings of Paul to find these things out. But I'm going to first turn to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 29 to 39. Acts 2, 29 to 39. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him that on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing that was ahead, what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And then I'm going to flip over to Acts chapter 4 and see what Peter's preaching. You notice he mentions that Jesus was crucified, but remember, thousands of people were crucified. That's not a distinction. Only one person was ever raised from the dead. And only one person could be fulfilling what the prophet Joel said, pouring out the Holy Spirit that was promised. And let's see if that continues to be the main theme and focus in Peter's preaching. In Acts chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So here's Peter. What they're preaching is the resurrection of Christ. And Paul follows this same pattern. If you're with me and you're following me, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 18. This is when Paul was in the city of Athens, and he was speaking in the marketplace when some of the Epicureans and the philosophers from the Acropolis heard him and invited him to speak to them. I'll start in verse 16, Acts 17, 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say? He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. So do you see? What do you think the first Christians were hearing? What do you think they were hearing? They were hearing that Jesus Christ, who had been crucified by the Jews, God, by his power, raised from the dead and made him Lord and Christ. As a matter of fact, in that same chapter of Acts, I should have mentioned it there in verse 31, Paul, preaching right to these Epicureans and Stoics, said this: "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." So what the early believers would have been hearing is this: Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins, but God did not leave him in the grave. He raised him by his power and appointed him Lord of heaven and earth. So that Jesus lives. And the early Christians would have been told, your life is in this Jesus who lives. It's not, they wouldn't have focused solely upon believing in the cross, believing that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you for your sins. And as a matter of fact, if you want to check church history, you will see that the cross as a symbol and in artwork did not appear for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus needs to be the focus of our gospel. Amen. The cross doesn't speak to people. Jesus is the living Son of God. And yes, we need to appreciate everything he did, including his loving sacrifice for us when he laid down his life on the cross, became the sin bearer so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But too many people only believe that and do not live in the reality of the resurrected Christ, who lives to be with us the source of everything we need for life and godliness in this world. So let's go back to 1 John, where we started. And I'd like to make sure we understand something today. 1 John chapter 2 is where we started. Well, I'm going to start there again in verse 24 and read down. "See to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And if it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, so that you have no need of something." What is it that you have no need of as a believer? The anointing you receive means God has poured out the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be anointed. To anoint means to christen, to pour oil on top of someone's head. God has poured out the Holy Spirit on you if you are a believer. And because he has poured out the Holy Spirit on you as a believer, the result of that is you now need no man, not even me, to teach you. Do you have that reality? Because I'm realizing something. It is wrong for me to be in that place as a teacher. And please, if you have made the mistake of making me your teacher, fix that error. I am not the teacher, will never be the teacher. Do not want to be your teacher. The gift of teaching can be given to many. And it is here. There's Yolanda and Brother Tom and Brother Kenneth and Sister Rachel Nino and others who exercise the gift of teaching. But there is one teacher. One teacher. And I am not that teacher. Every single believer, if you are a genuine believer in Christ, you have the teacher living in you through the Holy Spirit. And look what John says. You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches you about all things. And that anointing is true. More true than your pastor. That the Holy Spirit is never wrong. Never makes a mistake. I cannot claim that. But that anointing you have, the teacher living in you, is true, is no lie. And as you have been taught, and I want to make sure today that it's clearly taught, you and I are to remain one with the teacher. The teacher. As a matter of fact, Jesus had some pretty strong words to say about calling men teachers. Look in Matthew chapter 23 with me. Turn there. Matthew chapter 23. We'll just start right at the first of the chapter. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They're in a place of authority, in other words. "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they say, but do not do." In other words, they do not practice what they teach. They say and do not do. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And then follow me here in verse 5. Everything they do is for men to see. That's what it's for. Their entire religion is for the praise of men. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. And they love the place of honor at banquets. Oh yeah. You be sure to set the pastor a seat aside. Make sure you put him at the head table, because I don't like to sit anywhere else. You see how dangerous that is? That's what these men loved. They loved the honor of men. They wanted to be sure you knew that they were special. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. That's why I think a lot of pastors sit up here on the platform. Because after all, they are the pastor. They're just not ordinary. They're the pastor. And don't you dare call them by the first name. I'm sorry, y'all, on that. I've already talked to my sweet brother Rudy, and I have told him he is to never, ever again require anyone that I be addressed as Pastor Allen. You can call me by my first name any time you want. You got it from me. Okay? There is no pastor police in this building anymore. I mean, Jesus is warning about the very thing here. The very thing what he's warning about is that men begin to love their title. They love the place of respect. They do for a show. He goes on, verse 7. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. Wow. How close is that to me loving you to call me, here's my pastor. This is the pastor. What if I don't need you to do that? It's okay that I'm just another church member. You know, I mean, look, the guy on the street, you know, when, especially if they're coming because they need something from the church, you know who they want to see? Who do they ask for? The pastor. Why? Because he's the one who can give them what they want. Well, don't rat me out like that. Just ask them what they want and see if you can minister to them, you know? It's just beware. They love to be called rabbi. Verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi. Wow. These are apostles. These are his handpicked men. And he is telling them, you are not to be called rabbi. For you have only one rabbi or master, and you are all brothers. So if you want to call me anything, call me Brother Allen. And I'll call you brother or sister. And we'll all be igual, right? The same level. Brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us have special gifts. If I have a gift of teaching or a gift of preaching, it's simply a manifestation of the Spirit. It's not supposed to, and it was never meant to be, I think, what men have turned it into. Some title, some position. Every one of our positions is vital. Every one of us has a vital ministry in the body. He goes on to verse 9. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is heaven. I think what he's meaning by this is men would say that a particular school of thought came from this man. We are a, I am a, you fill in the blank. And I hear it all the time. Well, I am a, that man's, you're basically you're saying that man's my father. That he's the father of my theology. The father of my understanding came from this man. Jesus said, don't call any man that. We have one father, right? Our father is in heaven. We don't have that kind of father on the earth. Any man that we've learned from, and I am grateful that there were wonderful, dedicated men who led their life and by their contribution to the church, gave the church great understanding. And I'm grateful for them, and we can respect them, and we can be grateful for them, but we do not need to call men fathers. They are not, that truth and understanding did not originate with that person. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. There is one unchanging, one source of all wisdom. He gives men wisdom. No one discovers it on their own. No, there should be no boasting about men. Just God is good enough and kind enough and gracious enough to share his understanding with men. And we can be grateful for those men who received it and passed it along. And then Jesus goes on to say, verse 10, nor are you to be called, and there it is. What are you not to be called? Teacher. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher. So I am no longer, and God forgive me if I ever even thought in my mind that I was your teacher. No more. This is a temptation for pastors. This is a temptation for preachers. I kind of want you to depend upon me. Something feels good about that. You come and you want to be instructed, encouraged, and you learn things. That makes me feel good. I want to help. But it is wrong if I do not make it very clear that the teacher lives in you. The Holy Spirit, the presence and the life of our teacher lives in every one of you. And if my teaching and preaching does not lead you to that understanding, I have not done my job. And to create in you a dependency on me is wrong. Because I'm not going to be with you at work, but the teacher will be. I'm not going to be there when you and your wife are in a squabble and you're needing the teacher's help. You see, if you do not grasp the reality that you have the teacher in you, somehow I've missed it. I believe that is the truth these early believers had from the beginning. Jesus was alive. Jesus was in their midst. Jesus walked with me. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. This is something that I feel very strongly about. Is that you, my brothers and sisters here, until each of us learn that every single one of us have direct access to the Lord Jesus Christ every second of the day. I've not taught you what you need to know. I've not helped you come to that. Let me try to clarify something. When it says you have no need of a teacher, let me put it this way. It doesn't mean that the teacher teaching does not have a place. How many of you take vitamins or some kind of supplement? Okay, most of you do. Do you still eat? So your vitamins and your supplement is not your diet, is it? All right. Well, I don't want to be your diet either. I don't mind being a vitamin. I don't mind putting some things in some concentrated form and helping you out and giving you a little this and this is you need a little bit extra this or this. But every single one of us, we better feast on the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves and live in the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. My flesh is real food. My flesh, my body is real. My blood is real drink. And it's. I know we're laughing and chuckling, but it is very serious to me that we see this and understand this. Turn with me to John 16, so we can see this. How important this was to Jesus in trying to prepare his disciples to grasp this. John 16. I'm going to start right in verse 1. John 16, 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when he who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father and not known me. Stay there right there. Don't leave that John 16. Let me interject this. When they bring you to synagogues, Jesus told his disciples this, that you're going to be handed over to kings and authorities to give an account. And do you remember what he told them? That when they hand you over, when you're handed over to the kings and authorities, here's how I want you to be. Do you remember what he told them? He said this, don't worry ahead of time about what to say. Because the words will be given to you right in the moment. It will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking in you. Amen. That means that the Holy Spirit of God can speak within us, giving us the words to say, and that is every single believer here. Not just pastors, not just Sunday school teachers. The Holy Spirit can give you the words to speak to your husband, to your grandchildren, to your brothers, to your sisters, to your cousin, to all the members of your family, to your neighbors. So you don't need to be trying to remember, what did the pastor say now? Walk in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Let's look now back in John 16 there. Verse 4. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away. Now, if I were to take that literally, maybe it would be good for us if I did not show up on a Sunday morning. That it'd be better for you that I stop preaching. Then you're responsible. Well, then who would teach us? Are you hearing me? The teacher would teach you. Are you following me? You might learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. How in the world could Jesus tell his disciples that it would be good for them that he go away? Be good for you that I'm not here. Well, the statement kind of leaves us hanging. Let's see what he said. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The counselor in the Greek is parakletos, the one who's called alongside. It's the same term that's used for like a lawyer, a counselor, one who gives you legal advice. Understand this, and I've said this before, but I want us to make sure we grasp it. When Jesus was on the earth with his disciples, the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out. So wherever Jesus was, that's where the presence of the Father was. That's where the life of God was. That's where the wisdom of God was. But if Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was not in Galilee. And if he was at my house, he's not in your house. And that's not very good. They had people crammed in to try to get close enough to touch him. And that's very limiting. So he was seeing ahead and telling his disciples, it's better for you that I go away. Because when I go to the Father, I am going to send my Spirit, the Comforter, because the Spirit is not limited like Jesus was in his physical body. The Holy Spirit can be with every single one of us, everywhere we go, every day, with you, helping you, never leaving you alone for a moment. That's way better than having Jesus in his physical body. But how is it better for us if we don't realize what a beautiful truth that is? That the teacher in the form of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. And not just all men, because men had maybe a more prominent role in that society. So God doesn't just say all flesh, both on my servants, men servants and women. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men and your old men will dream dreams. How much better that all of us learn that the Holy Spirit is the teacher and our individual personal guide to guide us into all truth. And here's how it can work. We know that the scriptures are true. All the scriptures are true. And it says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Here's just an example. We talked about this on last Wednesday night just a little bit. We know that the scripture says that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. Or we're also told that we are to be patient with one another. We're to love each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. That's a truth. But you know, sometimes we need a little help being guided into that truth. Because sometimes a husband and wife can be on different pages. Well, the husband knows the truth. He's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife knows the truth that she's supposed to love her husband and submit to him and honor him. But you may need a little bit more help than that. The Holy Spirit may need to tell you, why don't you help your wife straighten up? She had a hard day. Or maybe the Holy Spirit will say, why don't you stop by and do this? Or why don't you phone your wife and just tell her you're thinking about her? You see, you're being guided into truth by the Spirit. He's guiding you how to do the truth. This is something that's so important. Because when you and I begin to be led by the Spirit, you know what we are? When we learn to be led by the Spirit, we become the sons of God. You know what we are? If we're not yet learning, if we're not at that point where we're being led by the Spirit, you know what we are? We're los niños de Dios. Or infants. You know, you can be an infant in Christ and be carnal, like Paul said. And infants need to be carried, don't they? Infants need someone else to fix their food. Infants will sit there and cry because they can't do anything. No one there to help me. How many of us have gone through the temptation when we're crying and in a pity party and saying, there's no one here to help me? Oh, you don't have the teacher? The Holy Spirit is not in you? He's not with you? You see, babies need nurseries. The sons of God can be called to military service to protect and fight for the kingdom of God and serve others. Those who walk by the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who have an understanding that the teacher lives in them, they stop looking to someone else to say, you got to do this for me or else. They begin to see that God Himself has a special relationship with them. That's why the scripture says, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. It's just important. I want to make sure we all, let me just look at me, nod your head. If you're awake, it's time to wake up. I mean, if you're asleep, it's time to wake up. Okay. Who is our teacher? The Lord Jesus is our teacher. How does the teacher live in us? The Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, do you have the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Is the Holy Spirit with you all the time, everywhere, every day, for you? Do be there for you to make sure you have what you need in that moment.
Yes.
Then I don't have to be that, do I? You've let me off the hook, haven't you? Good. It's important to me that I do not ever attempt to take that place. So I won't be offended if you call me pastor. That won't be a big deal. But I am just a fellow believer like you. I'm just seeking to follow the Lord Jesus like you. I like spending time with him. I like studying him. I like spending time with the teacher. I'd like to think of it more like an echo. You know, maybe you're not hearing what was said first. Maybe I'm just the echo. Just echoing what the Lord said. Passing along to you what the teacher said. And I have a feeling, I know this to be fact, that your spirit, it will resonate in your spirit. You will recognize the truth of it, spirit to spirit. And we need to get away from the idea that pastors or Sunday school teachers are the person that you just cannot be without. They serve a wonderful role. We should appreciate them for what they do. But every one of us needs to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is our teacher. And the Holy Spirit living inside us is his presence with us all the time. Now, I'll close with this. What does walking in the Holy Spirit look like? What does being led by the Spirit look like? Well, how many of us have read the book of Proverbs? Most of us. You know, Proverbs describes what righteousness is. Proverbs describes what wisdom is. Proverbs describes how to have good relationships with your family, with your neighbors, even with your animals. Proverbs describes what's good for nations, what's good for a city. So you know what walking in the Holy Spirit will look like? It will look exactly like what the book of Proverbs describes as a godly life. That's what it'll look like. It'll look like self-control. It'll look like a person very careful with his words. It'll look like a very considerate person, a humble person. All the fruit of the Spirit is described in the book of Proverbs. You know what it will produce in us? A holy life. A holy life that is very evident to the other people in our lives. And it's because the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us will do that work. So I can't explain necessarily why at times I have these things on my heart. This week I can. I can't always, but this week I can. The Lord blessed me to be able to meet with a small little group within my home on Thursday night. And they wanted me to lead a Bible study. And it's like I sensed the danger I was in. They want me to be their teacher. And it's like I heard the Lord say, you let them know who the teacher is. You point them to the teacher. And make sure they don't make you the teacher. So just stay with me. I couldn't necessarily, that's what I did Thursday night with them. And I couldn't get it off my heart. So that's what you get today. All right?